Well, good evening to everyone, and along with Bill, I too want to welcome everyone here this evening, and so glad to see all of you. Thank you for coming, and please do come back every chance you have. I want to talk to you this evening about the characteristics of a successful personal worker. The characteristics of a successful personal worker. Now, brethren, I know that we all want this church here at Prairie Village to grow, but a congregation grows in direct proportion to the amount of work that is being done by the individual Christians who make up that congregation. This is why I believe a discussion of certain attributes that characterize a successful personal worker has got to be helpful. In order for any of us to be successful in teaching the others the gospel, we have got to have a clear knowledge ourselves of Jesus as our Savior. We have got to be individually completely converted. The unconverted church member, and there are many of them, the unconverted can realistically expect very little success in leading others to Jesus. First of all, because the unconverted church member is not going to work to that end, and secondly, because no one can interest others in serving a Savior that they have never really committed themselves to at all. We cannot lead someone to a place where we have never been. Being truly converted means an absolute surrender to Jesus as Lord. When we recognize Jesus as Lord, we recognize Him as the one with total and complete authority whom we gratefully love. Paul put it this way in Romans 6, verses 17 through 22, and I ask you to look with me if you would. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 22. Paul said, in Romans 6, verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Brethren, then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the ends of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Brethren, to be truly converted means that we know that we have victory over sin through our risen Lord and Savior, and we don't have to live in sin any longer. Staying in Romans 6, Paul put it this way in verses 3 through 11. He wrote, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he lived, he died unto sin once, but in that he lived, he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Brethren, to be truly converted means that I know I have forgiveness of my sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that when I have fought the good fight and have finished my course, there will be a crown of righteousness awaiting me. Put those 3 points together: absolute surrender to Jesus as Lord, knowledge of victory over sin, and knowledge of my forgiveness, and what will happen will be what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Turn over with me, if you would. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, we have got to be converted, brethren. We have to be truly converted before we can lead others to Christ. Another characteristic that you might find of those who are successful personal workers is a confirmed conviction that every person who has not accepted and obeyed Jesus is lost. In Luke 19, look with me. Luke 19, verses 9 and 10. In Luke 19, verses 9 and 10, Jesus made this statement to Zacchaeus. Verse 9, he said, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. To seek and save that which is lost. That's why our Lord came to this earth. Our Lord's awareness of the lost condition of mankind is what brought him here in the first place, and that awareness drove him relentlessly onward. We read of times when Jesus is so busy that he didn't even have time to eat, as Mark 3:20 being one example tells us. And we read of this exchange between Jesus and his apostles in John chapter 4. So why don't we read that together? John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. John 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. This conviction gives an urgency to our personal work. If we believe that those who die lost are going to hell, we're going to get busy. If we don't, we won't. Turn to Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20. Now let's look at what Paul said in Acts 20, verse 26 through 31, in his address to the Ephesian elders, as he reminded them that he had admonished all that he could and to all who would hear him night and day. The passage says, beginning in verse 26, Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that this space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. If we are to be successful personal workers, we have got to believe this, brethren. We have got to believe this. Believing, then we will be tireless in our efforts to be, quite literally, snatch those that we come in contact with from the flames of hell. Jude wrote in Jude 23, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And in order to be a successful personal worker, we have to have a working, practical knowledge of the Bible. The New Testament was given by God to first produce faith in Jesus Christ, second, to convict man of sin, and third, to convey the terms of salvation. We have got to be able to impart that knowledge to others, brethren. We have got to be able to teach others. Now listen, we don't have to know all of what the Bible says to be a successful personal teacher, but we do have to know our Bibles well enough to use them to produce faith and conversion. Far too often the zealous don't have the knowledge, and the well-informed say they don't have the time. Both of them need to get busy. To hunger and thirst is to work, to know. Look with me, if you will, what the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 5 about this. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 12. He said, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Brethren, something else that definitely characterizes a successful worker is self-denial. Self-denial. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And again he said in Mark 8 and verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We are to be fishers of men, brethren, and a vital step in doing that is to deny ourselves. If we are to be effectively useful in personal work, or for that matter, any work for the Lord, we must first put away personal interest. We must put away a concern for our own comfort and ease. And pride is going to have to be put on the shelf along with those other personal feelings. And when I think about it, when you think about it, I guess you could say the greatest enemy of personal work is selfishness. A me first kind of attitude. Personal work is submission to Christ for the welfare of others, brethren. The submission to Christ for the welfare of others. Other than sickness, can you think of any reason for not doing personal work that would not fit into the category of me first? I can't. Brethren, we're talking about characteristics of a successful personal worker. Let us not forget prayer. The personal worker must pray for wisdom. You remember back in James chapter 1 and verse 5? Let's look at that. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if you would, please. James 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." We're going to need wisdom in every effort to lead others to Jesus. No matter how well we know the Word, no matter how experienced we may be, we need the wisdom that is from above if we are to be successful. Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." We need to pray for those that we do get the opportunity to teach. We need to pray that they will listen. Pray that their hearts will be receptive to the Word. We need to pray that the door of opportunity with them will remain open and they will obey. Of course, our prayers must be earnest and real and persistent. That leads us to then one more characteristic of a successful personal worker, and that is perseverance. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 9, and it is a verse that needs to be burned indelibly into the hearts of all Christians. So let's take the time now to turn to Galatians 6 and verse 9 and read that. Paul said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we faint not. If we don't give up, we cannot give up. Being a personal worker requires great patience and perseverance. Let me tell you, you have to get used to the word no, and disappointment will be a well-known companion. Heartbreak will be more than just a passing acquaintance. Yet no work is more worthy of our endurance and steadfastness. Many think that their personal work is, if they extend an invitation here, offer a word of encouragement there, and express sympathy somewhere else. flitting about here and there with little sayings and pleasantries with nothing to back them up is not personal work and will not really convert anyone. Personal work that truly converts is a persistent and a consistent work in a situation where the gospel is taught and discussed and learned. If after extensive work with an individual we feel that we have failed, perseverance is demonstrated by seeking another person to teach. Again, if we fail, we must have the strength and the steadfastness to seek out another and another and another and keep on trying and never ever give up. If we say, well, they don't want to hear it anyhow, what's going to happen to the lost? What's going to happen to the lost? I'll tell you what's going to happen to the lost. They'll stay lost and they'll die in that condition. That's what will happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 6 we read, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Brethren, we never know who will listen to the gospel if we don't tell them about it. We'll never know if they're going to listen if we don't tell them about it. And finally, no characteristic is more important for the successful personal worker than is love. Nothing succeeds like love, brethren. Nothing. When you get right down to it, the successful personal worker is the one who loves lost souls enough to tell them about a loving Savior who died for them. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, Paul tells us. When we do our part, God will give the increase. Jesus loved mankind enough to die for us, and we certainly ought to love our fellow men enough to tell them about Him. So I want you to ask yourself this question. Everyone here who is a member of Prairie Village, ask yourself this question. If everyone here at Prairie Village was like me, what condition would the church be in? Think about that. Ask yourself that question. And brethren, I believe this lesson about a successful personal worker is so important that I've added Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16 through 21 at the last minute here to hopefully make an impression on you of what God thinks about personal work. So let's go to Ezekiel, the third chapter. Ezekiel chapter 3. Every time I think of personal worker, what a personal worker should perform, I think of what the Lord told Ezekiel in chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Beginning in verse 16. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Now it's very important that we understand what is about to be said by the Lord and make application. Verse 18. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Verse 20. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Take heed, brethren. Take heed. I was given this letter by a friend of mine, and I think now is a good time to read it to you. I was lost and you were in a hurry. It goes like this. I attended your services Sunday morning. You wouldn't remember me. I was there looking for something. I think I would have found it if you had not been in such a hurry. You sang hymns about a loving Lord. I felt a tight choking sensation and my heart beat faster. Your preacher's message was thrilling. I realized I was lost from the way he spoke, and it seemed important to have a Savior. The preacher finished his appeal and asked you to stand and sing another of those beautiful songs that you know so well. I swallowed a lump in my throat, and I wish I knew the joy of what you sang. I was about to answer the call of the gospel when I heard a buzzing beside me. When I looked around, you were picking up toys and telling your children to get ready to leave. In front of me were whisperers and gigglers. A couple had already headed for the door. The ushers rushed in about stacking chairs and opening doors. Beside me, you were frowning at your watch as if time was running out. Seeing what I saw, I didn't want to look anymore. My eyes burned. My throat hurt. My feet wouldn't walk down the aisle. I could see that you really didn't care. This salvation the preacher has been telling me about was not as important to you as getting out on time. I only wanted to get away. I waited until services were over and I walked out among you alone and unnoticed and lost. Lost because you were in a hurry, because it appeared that you really didn't care if I was saved. The author is unknown. Brethren, God's word always accomplishes what it is designed to do. In Isaiah, recorded in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper on the things wherein I sent it." We must remember that no one can go to heaven on a group plan. Each of us will stand before God in judgment and give an account of ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, "For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." Let us not let friends or kinship cause us to do things that will cause us to lose our soul in eternity. Since the word of God doesn't change and sin doesn't change, if we remain faithful, we may seem a bit old-fashioned to some. Jeremiah commanded the people to stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6:16. We must not only come to accept this, we must, brethren, we must embrace it. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? It's not that complicated. If you want a clean conscience, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be made well spiritually, all you need to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him before men that you believe He is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus tells us in simple words, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." I wonder if there's anyone here this evening who is not a Christian. If you are, I beg you and I plead with you to come forward as we sing the invitation song, "Repent of Your Sins, Confess in Faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is." And then be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll rise out of that watery grave a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if our Lord comes back tonight, we'll all go home together. And won't that be wonderful? If there's anyone here who may have sinned in a way that others are aware of, if you've not been faithful in coming to church or whatever, you too can take care of that tonight. You do that by coming forward after you've repented to God, and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.